If someone comes to us and says to us, are you one of those followers of Christ? Our ready response would be, yes, of course. How did you know? They should be looking at us and knowing that there's something different about us, something that sets us apart from the rest of the world.
This is season 10 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. And God's Word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Holy Word from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 10. Beginning of verse 24, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear them. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are continuing in our summer series called According to Matthew. And all summer long, we will be looking at Matthew's gospel, which is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life and ministry. Matthew was primarily associated with Christ in the 3 years leading up to the crucifixion. And his gospel includes details that tell us more about who we are as Christians. Today, we continue in Jesus' instructions to his disciples as he sent them out to bring back the lost sheep of Israel. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, you are the creator of the universe, the author of all knowledge. You reveal yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. Reveal yourself to us now that we may know you and follow you all our days. For we ask it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Yesterday, my son Rob and I took our annual pilgrimage to the Too Many Games convention in Oaks, PA. Too Many Games. It's not just about video games, although video games is really more of my focus, the thing that I enjoy going for. It's also about board games. It's also about role-playing games. It's about any kind of game that you can imagine. Too many of them, as a matter of fact. It's in the name, Too Many Games. We've gone for many years. Prior to Too Many Games, we used to go to a convention called the VG Expo in Philadelphia, but that they discontinued that particular convention, and so we started going to Too Many Games. I enjoy it. It's a lot of fun. There's a lot of people there, sometimes too many people. but one thing, I noticed three things. Three highlights, I'll say. First of all, we have cosplayers. Do you know what cosplayers are or what cosplay is? Cosplay is playing in costume. cosplayers. So cosplayers, what they do is they will dress up as their favorite characters, and they make these elaborate costumes that are absolutely ornate, really complicated. I mean, sometimes they'll make themselves out to be like a cyborg. They'll have like foam pieces that look like metal, and they're articulated so they move with them. And it's really phenomenal the amount of time that goes into making these costumes. It's not anything you can go buy at Spirit Halloween. You know, you can't just go buy it in a store or order it online, but you have to make it yourself. And people spend hours, even hundreds of hours, on these costumes. Also, there was meet and greets. My son stood in line for a very long time to meet one of his favorite people, Charles Martinet. Charles Martinet, can you believe he was there? None of you know who Charles Martinet is. You would know, however, if I said, "It's-a-me, Mario." He's the voice of Mario in the video games. And my son went to go meet him and got his autograph and paid $50 for the privilege of just the a selfie with him. $50 to get a selfie with Charles Martinet. Not the president or the Pope. Charles Martinet. Okay, well, anyway. People, and I mean, these lines were long. He literally stood in line for over an hour. So long, in fact, that he had to get out of line and go to the bathroom at one point. The other thing that they have there are these collectibles. Things that you can purchase. Things that you can buy. Buying the things that remind us of our favorite characters. All of this to say this. What we portray to the world around us is what we find most important to us. Some of these people would dress up in the costumes that represent their own characters, the characters that they love. Some people would stand in line to meet somebody who they admire. Somebody would pay an exorbitant amount of money for a collectible item, something that'll go up on their wall that they'll never use, but that they'll point to and say, "Look at what I have." The question I had is, how are we as Christians portraying ourselves to the world? How are we putting on Christ? That's what the Bible tells us to do. We are to put on Christ. How are we, would we stand in line, for example, to meet Jesus? I imagine most of us probably would. Very long line. How many of us would pay dearly for the privilege of knowing something, having something, pointing to something in our house? I imagine if we go into our houses, we have crosses that remind us of who we follow. I would imagine that we have Bibles in our houses, on the coffee table perhaps, on the nightstand, something where we can read God's word. Yesterday, I wore a shirt that I'd never worn to this convention before. I wore a shirt that I got at the last convention that I went to, and I talked about it a little bit. It says, "Jesus loves gamers." It has a picture of Jesus on the front like this. You know, kind of like a Mortal Kombat pose sort of thing. And I wore that because I wanted people to know that no matter what you give to these characters, they're never going to give you anything in return. Not what you put into it, but what Christ offers you is eternal life. And I found it interesting that I walked around the entire convention floor and I didn't see another person who was wearing anything. Now, this isn't a judgment. But what I'm saying is, we are who we represent. We are Christ to the world. How are we putting on Christ? How are we showing Christ to the world? How are we showing the world our love of Christ? By putting him on. What do the people around you think of Christ as they look at you. Now, the teaching that we're reading today is a continuation of the instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples before sending them out to proclaim the gospel. Now remember, he is sending them out in pairs, and they are to preach to the lost sheep of Israel. And they are to, wherever they go, they're going to rely on the generosity and the hospitality of others. They're not taking anything with them on which to rely. God's going to provide for them. Jesus also gives them authority to perform miracles, to heal people who are sick, to even raise the dead. He gives them this authority so that people will listen to what they have to say about him, to listen to the message. And the message, again, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is among us. God is with us. God has sent his son to redeem us. So what we see here in this reading, first of all, is that as Christians, we are associated with Christ, just as the cosplayers at the gaming convention are associated with their characters. So we who will put on Christ are associated with Christ. We are Christians. We take his name. So we read in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and a slave like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So as disciples of Christ, we are associated with Christ as our master. We learn from him, both from his teachings and from observing what he did in certain situations. Now, in verse 25, when it says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Who are the they in this verse? The they in this verse is the Pharisees. The Pharisees. They have been saying of Christ, in fact, if you just turn back a page to Matthew chapter 9, and verses 32 through 34. We didn't read this part in the lectionary. The lectionary skips over this. But in verse 32, it says, after they had gone away, a demoniac who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the one who had been mute spoke. And the crowds were amazed and said, never has anything like this been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, by the ruler of demons, he casts out the demons. Why would they say that? Well, because they don't want Jesus getting any credit for what he's doing. They disagree with him. They don't believe in him. And so they want to discredit him. And he says, well, you know, by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Jesus, in another part of the Bible, says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, then who do your sons and daughters cast out demons by? Let them be your witness, you know? And so he says here, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Christ is whenever Christ is maligned, his followers are maligned as well. One other thing we see in this scripture is that we are not to fear people, but fear God. In verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Now, one of the most often repeated phrases in the Bible is the phrase, fear not. When we encounter a holy God, our rightful response is to cower in fear. But God repeatedly assures us not to fear. In this passage, verses 26 to 30, verses 26 to 32. We see the phrase, fear not, three times. It's something that Jesus really wants to drive home. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is, because they are associated with Christ as his representatives, remember, the apostle is one who is sent as a representative, as a delegate of the person who sends them. So as his representatives, they are watched over and protected by the Father in their obedience. Have no fear of them. Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Have no fear of them. Have no fear of those people who are calling Jesus the Prince of Demons, who are saying, you follow a demoniac, basically. They said that he had a demon. He was a Samaritan, they called him. But in Isaiah chapter 8, this is what I think this is. This verse is related to that one. Have no fear of them. He says, what I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In Isaiah chapter 8, we read, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts. Him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now, I'm not talking about a fear like a cowering fear. And any time that God appears to the people, and the people will, I think about Isaiah himself when he was standing in the throne room of God, and he said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And so what did God do? He sent one of the seraphim with a hot coal from the altar. He touched his lips. He says, now your lips have been made clean. And then God says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Isaiah in chapter 41 says, this is God speaking to the people of Israel. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. So God, when he sends us out, he doesn't send us out alone. He goes with us to protect us. In our obedience, we're demonstrating faith, and God is saying, I'm going with you. I'll protect you. Do not fear those who kill the body. Verse 27, let me go back there. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. So all of Christ's teachings are to be proclaimed boldly in the presence of people. The actions of the wicked will be brought to light. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read, so also good works are conspicuous, and even those who are not cannot remain hidden. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And so the things that are done in darkness will be brought to the light. And certainly we can't hide things from God himself. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we obey God rather than people. That's what Peter said to the Sanhedrin when they commanded him not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, we obey God rather than men. We're told by God to go and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. You tell us not to, guess who we're going to listen to? We obey God rather than men. We stand in the face of adversity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ because God's Spirit is with us. So, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We can't even know anything apart from God. And there's scientists who know quite a lot, but if they don't know God, they don't know anything, really. We're just like, you know, kids rubbing two matches together, seeing what will happen, you know. We don't know the power, the things that we are playing with when we do things like, you know, gene splicing and altered mutations and things that we don't even know what we're doing. And now we have people who are creating artificial intelligence. And the very people who are creating the artificial intelligence are saying, we don't know what it is. We don't know how it works. Well, then why are you creating it? You know? And there's people who say, well, you know, it's going to get to a point where artificial intelligence is going to take over and destroy humanity. We're looking at an extinction level event. If they really believe that, then what are they doing? Just in the dark, poking with a stick, trying to see what growls at us. But there are scientists who know God, who fear God. There are scientists like Francis Collins. Francis Collins is, he was the head of the Human Genome Project. He wrote a fantastic book that I highly recommend called The Language of God. He talks about the DNA strand, which is basically the instructions that make us. And from the moment that you are conceived, every instruction that your cell structure needs in order to make you into who you are is programmed from the very beginning. And he talks in wonderment at how God has arranged this, how God has designed this. It's amazing to read his books, because he knows first and foremost that even though he's discovering these things are being revealed to him that are showing him the glory of God. And so in Psalms 19, we read, the heavens declare the glory of God. How can we look into the night sky and see the vastness of the universe and not think that the one who created it all must be even more vast and immense and powerful and beautiful and glorious? And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Well, that's a comforting thought. I'm more value than many sparrows. But what he's really saying is, he's talking about the intimacy with which God has acquainted us, with us. You know, he talks about two sparrows. You go into the marketplace and you could purchase two sparrows for one penny. The actual coin is like a 16th of a denarius. A 16th of a denarius. A denarius is a day's wage for a laborer. So you can go into the marketplace and you could take the very smallest coin that you have, and you don't just get one sparrow, you get two. It's almost like a twofer deal, you know. You buy one sparrow, get one free. In fact, that's what he's really implying. It's really what he's pointing at. He's saying two sparrows are sold for a penny, but not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, God is intimately connected to everything that happens. And it all happens according to his will. As our Creator, we are made in God's image. He knows us more intimately than anyone on earth can, and he loves us infinitely. Matthew chapter 6 Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And what he was saying there was, God provides for the birds of the air. How much do you think he's going to provide for you? Verse 32. "Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven." So being associated with Christ means acknowledging him as Lord and Savior to the world. And when we do that, Christ intercedes for us in heaven as we represent him on earth. In Romans chapter 10, we read, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We acknowledge Christ. We confess Christ. We represent Christ. And if someone comes to us and says to us, "Are you one of those followers of Christ?" Our ready response should be, "Yes, of course. How did you know?" Because they should be looking at us and knowing that there's something different about us. Something that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Because the world is in opposition to God. And when we act in a way that seems to be in opposition to the world, people say, "What's wrong with those people?" We are of God. We are the Christ ones. We are the Christians. We are anointed by God to be Christ in the world. And so, just like those cosplayers at the convention, we put on Christ. We show the world who is most important to us by being Christ in the world. The fact of the matter is that we are either of God or we are of the world, but we can't be of both. Verse 34 says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." We're in a spiritual battle. The battle is for the souls of people. When we choose to follow the ways of the world, we are opposed to God. In the same way, when we choose to follow God, we are opposed to the world. Ephesians chapter 6 puts it this way, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So it's a spiritual battle that we're in. And we need to protect ourselves with spiritual things. He goes on to talk about the putting on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 35. "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Choosing Christ is not an easy thing to do. Sometimes it means choosing him over our own family. When Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it means to love God above all others, and even to the exclusion of those who do not love God. Christ offers us life. The only thing that the world offers is death and suffering. Micah chapter 7 says, "Put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend, guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Sounds very familiar. "A man's enemies are the men of his own house, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And we have to choose. We choose the way of the world or we choose the way of God. Very rarely do those things intermingle. Verse 38. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Taking up our cross means dying to the world. We die to ourselves to be born again to the Spirit of God. You know, we, in the 21st century, we have a hard time thinking of the cross as anything other than, you know, a symbol of Christianity. The fact of the matter is, in Jesus' day, when he said this, he hadn't yet been crucified. To the people he was speaking to, the cross is an implement of death. It's an implement of Roman execution, and execution in the worst and most reviling way. And so he says, you have to be put to death to the world to live in me. Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. He says, follow me. Why? Because he goes first. Because he goes before us. He doesn't say, take up your cross and go in front of me. Take up your cross and go before me. Take up your cross and follow me. I have my cross. I'm carrying it for you. Verse 39. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The fact of the matter is, so much of the world's wisdom is in finding yourself, in loving yourself, in doing good things for yourself. But Christ demands that we die to ourselves and live for him. The world says to love yourself, to live for the moment. John chapter 12, Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And we come back to this idea that as we acknowledge Christ to the world, Christ acknowledges us to the Father. Acknowledging Christ to the world means choosing him over all else. It means dying to the world and living for him. It means suffering persecution in his name. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we either follow him or we follow the world. But we cannot do both. We can lose relationships over following Christ. Yet wouldn't it be preferable to bring those we love into the family of Christ? Acknowledging Christ means proclaiming our love for him and telling others what he has done for us, what he can do for them. It means not following the ways of the world. The world celebrates sin and tells us we don't need God, yet God loves us and offers us eternal life in the name of his Son. Just as Moses said to all of Israel, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let us be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, acknowledging Christ before others, that he would acknowledge us before the Father. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we pray for strength and boldness as we go from this sanctuary into the world of chaos and opposition to your holy word. You are the giver of life and the savior of souls. There is nothing that the world can offer to us that is equal to the eternal life that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Following you is difficult, yet we know deep in our hearts that you have the words of eternal life. Give us your Spirit that we may be bold in telling others the good news of Jesus Christ, and that your kingdom would be established here on earth, all to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. My hope and prayer for you is that today's teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a faith community of your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring congregations in the heart of New Jersey's farmland, and we also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live in the area, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you please let us know? Send us an email, drop us a comment, subscribe, and share this message with someone who needs to hear it. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you would join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until then, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.